John chapter 2. I want to talk to you this morning about the anointing of God. But not just about the anointing, but I want to talk to you about guarding the anointing. First John chapter 2, opening in verses 18 through 20. The Bible says, "Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belong to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth." Let's pray. Father, we thank you once again this morning for your word. I ask for the ministry and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, that you would touch every heart and every mind, that it would be your voice that we would hear this morning. We thank you. We ask that you have your way this morning, for it's in Jesus' mighty name, and we all say amen. Here in the book of 1 John, here, this is a letter written by the Apostle John late in life. So he's kind of at the end of his life, at the end of his ministry. And the Apostle John is one that walked with Jesus on the earth. But even after Jesus died and he rose again and, you know, gave the ministry over to the apostles, he was one that walked with Jesus to the very end. And here, at the end of his life, as he's writing to the church, you can sense the concern that he has for the church. And in verse 18, he opens up by saying, "Dear children, dear children." So obviously, these are people, his spiritual children, that he's speaking to, that he's concerned for, because John realizes that his life on earth was about to come to an end. And he was, and his children were going to have to carry on the work of the ministry. And they were going to have to continue to carry on their relationship with Jesus without him there inspiring them and encouraging them. And so he writes this letter. And he calls them first, "dear children," so you can sense his concern for them. And he opens up by saying, "This is the last hour." He wasn't even saying, "These are the last days," because how many have heard that saying? We're living in the last days. He's saying, "This is the last hour." The last hour of the last day. And he says, "As you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. And even now, many Antichrists have come. And this is how we know that it is the last hour." See, we have to realize that we're living in the last days. It's the last hour. That Jesus is coming back, and he's coming back soon. How many can say amen? But as we're living in the last days, John warns the church of the uprising of not only the Antichrist, but many Antichrist. And as we look at the church and we look at the world today, not necessarily back then, you can see it back then, but as we look today at the church overall, not this specific church, but the church universal, and as we look at the world and what's happening in society, and all you got to do is just watch the news. If you want to get discouraged, just watch the news, right? And if there's anything that we see in society, we are seeing the rising of the spirit of Antichrist in our culture and in our society. What does Antichrist mean? The word anti means against. So it's simply saying anything against Christ. Anything that is opposed to Jesus Christ and the teaching of God's word. That is considered anti-Christ. It is against Christ. It is coming against what Jesus teaches. We can see the spirit of Antichrist well at work within our society. How many can say amen? The movies that you watch, on television, what they're starting to teach within our schools to our young children, you can see that spirit of Antichrist starting to creep in. How many can sense it? How many can sense that the world is not getting better? Society is not getting better. It's not getting closer to Jesus. It's not getting closer to love and faithfulness and, you know, integrity and things that Jesus would teach. It's getting further away. So we see this Antichrist spirit at work within the world, and that is how we know that it is the last hour. Why this uprising? Why? Because the enemy knows that his time is short. And he's working very diligently, very hard. The enemy's working overtime this morning. Satan is working overtime to destroy and to deceive and destroy everything that is connected to God. Anything that is connected with God and his kingdom, the enemy wants to destroy. We got to realize that that's us also this morning, because we were created in the image of God, amen? So the enemy wants to come and destroy us. The family was created by God, so the enemy is going to come and try to destroy the family. John 10:10 says, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. The enemy comes. That's his purpose. And he's hard at work trying to steal everything of God out of your life. He's trying to kill the Jesus out of your life and out of my life to eventually destroy our soul. To destroy the work of God. The enemy would love to destroy this church. To destroy Victory Outreach. He would love to try to destroy our sister church, our mother church there in Salinas. But it's just going to backfire on the enemy. Because there's a people there that are going to rise up and confront the enemy. 1 Peter 5:8, Peter says, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. We have to realize that the enemy, the adversary, the devil, he doesn't sleep. He doesn't take breaks. He doesn't take vacation. He is constantly strategizing and constantly conniving within his mind on how he can devour you, how he can devour your family, how he can devour, you know, your purpose and your ministry that God has given you. He's constantly on the move. And how many can even feel and sense the consistency of the enemy? Sometimes, I don't know about you, but sometimes I wake up and I'm like, devil, can I just have one break today? Can I have a vacation from you today? I just want to have a day of peace and tranquility and But how many know the enemy comes every day? All throughout the day. Why? He's trying to devour you. He's looking for someone to devour. That means he can't devour everybody in the church, but he's looking for that one that isn't alert, that isn't of sober mind. He's looking for that one that he's able to come in and devour. here in back in 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, the Bible says, they went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us, but their going showed that none of them belong to us. What John was saying, even in the early church, many were not remaining in the church. Many were not remaining committed to following Jesus. They started following Jesus. They were in the church, but all of a sudden, they didn't remain. They walked away for some reason. John was saying, they went out from us. They left us. They didn't remain with us. And even today in the church, many, not all remain. Not all that get saved at the altars remain. And if that was the case, this church wouldn't be big enough for all the people that gave their lives to the Lord in this church. We would have to, you know, that new Bradley's Bucks Arena they're building, even that wouldn't be big enough. For all the people that have been touched, if every person that this ministry locally has touched in Milwaukee has remained, that would be a lot of people. But not everybody remains. Many are led astray, and eventually they stop walking with Jesus and they abandon their faith. They abandon Jesus. They abandon their calling. They leave, instead of leaving sin at the altar and following Jesus, they leave the calling at the altar and follow the enemy. Even Jesus commanded us in John 15, you can read it later in John 15, Jesus says, remain in me and I'll remain in you. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish. He says, you must remain. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches, but you have to remain in me. So the question is, we realize that it's the last hour. We can sense the spirit of Antichrist trying to pull people out of the church, out of the will of God. We see that not everybody remains. So how is it? How can we remain in Jesus and do his will to the very end? Not for a season, not for a month, not for a year in the home and then backslide. You know, how do we stay committed and faithful to Jesus to the very end? Just like Pastor Herb. How do we do that when we're constantly being attacked, constantly being bombarded by the enemy? When we're surrounded, it feels like sometimes by the enemy at all sides. How do we do that? How do we remain? How does John expect us to remain? The answer is in verse 20. But you, somebody say, but you. But you have an anointing from the Holy One. And all of you know the truth. 2 Corinthians 1, 21 and 22 says, now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. How many want to stand firm in Christ to the end? So not everybody. Let me say it again. How many want to stand firm in Christ to the very end? Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us. Tell your neighbor, I'm anointed. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. The only way that we're able to stand firm to the very end is by being anointed of God. He anointed us with his spirit. Was the power of the Holy Spirit. The only way to combat the spirit of Antichrist is with the Holy Spirit. Too many times we try to fight the spirit of Antichrist with human reason. And we try to reason those people that are antichrist. We try to debate with them and talk with them and try to counsel them. But you can't counsel antichrist. You got to drive them out by the Spirit of the Lord. You can't counsel the devil. You drive them out. You don't talk with them. You don't reason with the enemy. By the Spirit of the Lord, you drive them out. God has anointed us with His Spirit. If you are saved, if you gave your life to the Lord, and Jesus has cleansed you and washed you of your sins because of His blood on the cross, you have the Spirit of the Lord in your life. But too many times, how many know, we try to combat the enemy with everything but the Spirit of God, everything but the anointing. I want to talk to you about two aspects of God's anointing. First aspect is personal anointing. The personal anointing that God has given every individual believer. That if you are saved and you are walking with Jesus, God has, He has filled you with His Spirit. And not only generally as Christians that, okay, we have the Holy Spirit, but also God has separated an individual specific anointing for each one of your lives and my life. The Bible says in the book of Acts chapter 2 that when they were praying before the coming of the Holy Spirit, they were praying and they were seeking God. The Bible says that there was a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And all of a sudden, tongues of fire separated and rested upon each one of them. And they began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The fire separated and each person in the upper room got their own individual fire. It wasn't just one big fire that fell upon all of them. The fire separated. It had the same source. The fire had the same source. It came from God. It represented the Holy Spirit. But the fire separated. Tongues of fire separated. This tongue of fire separated and came upon John. And then another tongue of fire separated and came upon Peter, and another one came upon Matthew, and another one came upon this disciple, and each one had their own unique fire. God wants to give each one of us His unique anointing for your life, because God has a specific plan and a specific purpose for your life. Your purpose is not necessarily the same as mine. Your plan is not the same as mine. Right? God has given different gifts and different abilities and different callings. And to fulfill those different callings in these last days, you're going to need the anointing of God. You're going to need that unique, individual anointing for your life that God has for you. Because with the plan of God always comes the empowerment of God. We cannot fulfill God's plan without God's power. Too many try it. And that's why they don't remain in the church. That's why they don't remain in the ministry. Because they try to do ministry, but they're doing it in their own strength. And so they can't keep up with the enemy. The only way to do God's work is with God's Spirit. But God has a tongue of fire that He wants to separate this morning and place upon your life a unique anointing, a God-given anointing to enable you. See, the anointing of God is God's enablement. He wants to enable you to fulfill what He's called you to fulfill. And it's unique. It's a personal anointing. That your anointing might not be the same as my anointing. Some might have an anointing to preach the gospel. Some might have an anointing to minister to children in ways that nobody else can. There's different anointings, but it's the same Spirit enabling all of us. But he wants to enable you. But there's a personal anointing. Do you know what that is? So God has a personal, just like each one of the disciples had a personal fire. God has a personal fire for you, personal anointing to enable you to fulfill your calling. That's the personal anointing. But the second aspect of God's anointing is not only a personal anointing, but God has also given us a corporate anointing. A corporate anointing. As a unique, not only as the body of Christ as whole, but as the ministry and the movement of Victory Outreach International that God has raised up for 50 years now, starting in 1967. God has given Victory Outreach International a unique corporate anointing to reach the inner cities of the world, to reach treasures out of darkness, to go into the inner cities and pull out the drug addict and the gang member and the prostitute and the down and outer, those that are going without, those that are struggling with sin, those in the prison systems. God has given us a unique anointing to minister in those places and to reap a harvest of men and women and youth and children that without God will be lost. But it's a unique anointing that God has given us corporately as Victory Outreach International. There are many churches in Milwaukee. There's many churches around the world. And different churches and different ministries have different corporate anointings. It doesn't make any one of us better than the next one. There are churches that they're anointed in worship, or their anointing is, maybe missionary work. There's different corporate anointings. You go to a different church in Milwaukee, you're not going to hear the preaching that we preach in Victory Outreach. Why? Because they have one specific calling, a sphere of ministry. Maybe some are called to reach into, more into the suburbs and the small towns. And that's awesome, because how many know those people need Jesus too? So I praise God for them, and I pray for them. But we have our anointing. We know where we fit, right, Victory Outreach? We know what God has called us to do. Doesn't make us any better, but it makes us unique. And I still think that we have the best ministry in the world. And if you're part of Victory Outreach, you should believe the same thing. Whatever church it is that you go to, you should believe that your church is the best church in the world. And we got the best church in the world. We got the best pastors in the world. Pastor Charlie and Sister Marlene. Come on, right? God has given us an anointing, Victory Outreach. If I were to describe this anointing, I think about the book of Isaiah chapter 61. Kind of describes the anointing that God has given us. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, the anointing, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. I think that adequately describes the unique corporate anointing that God has given Victory Outreach. To preach to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted. Amen. See, the anointing of God represents the presence of God. And the presence of God has the power, just like this scripture said, to destroy every yoke, every bondage, every stronghold, and to bring freedom and liberty to one's life. Because how many here were bound at one time? Is this Victory Outreach? Come on. How many were bound at one time? We were bound by drugs, gang violence. Some maybe say, well, I never touched drugs. But you were bound by fear and anxiety and depression and discouragement. But the presence of the Lord is able to set us free from all those things. So we must not lose sight of the anointing that God has given us, our personal anointing. We can't lose sight that God has anointed us and has called us for a specific purpose. We cannot lose sight of the corporate anointing that God has given Victory Outreach to reach the inner cities of the world. But we have to realize something, Victory Outreach. We have to realize that the devil is not just going to sit around and just give us the inner cities of the world. He's not going to hand us the inner cities on a platter. When me and my wife go to Jacksonville, the devil's not just going to hand us the inner city of Jacksonville, say, here, take all these precious souls. And we're going to just, the first day we get there, there's going to be 20,000 people. They're all going to be saved, and right? How many know the devil's going to fight us? See, I already feel the devil fighting me. He's already coming at me. He's already fighting me. Even before we get there. But it ain't going to work. See, the enemy's going to fight us. He knows God's anointing and God's call is upon our life. He's going to fight you tooth and nail to try to steal, kill, and destroy your anointing, your individual anointing. And his goal is to get you just like all these other people so that you stray away and don't remain in the things of the Lord. And by leaving God and leaving the church, the devil knows that you will disgrace the name of Jesus Christ. And that is the enemy's purpose. To disgrace the name of Jesus Christ. So every time a soul gets saved and then leaves and goes back out into the world, the devil goes to God and says, God, you see, that's your son. Ha, 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 ha. And the devil mocks God every time a soul goes and backslides. Because he wins. Because the Bible says that the condition of that man or woman is worse the second time, the third time, than it was the first time, because now they know better. Let's not give a reason for the enemy to mock Jesus. Amen? He's going to fight us. He's going to fight you for your family. He's going to fight you for your calling. He's going to fight you. He's not going to give it to you. But there's an anointing that God has given us. Back in the book of 1 John, chapter 2, verse 24, John goes on to say, as for you, speaking to you this morning. See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, eternal life. I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you receive from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real and not counterfeit. How many know this anointing is real? Just as it has taught you, remain in him. And now, dear children, continue in him, in Jesus, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. Why? Because we were just like Pastor Herb. We had our hands to the plow. We were laboring for the Lord. And when he comes, we're being about our Father's business. So we don't got to be ashamed. The question I got for you this morning, if Jesus were to come in 5 minutes, if he were to come before the ending of this service, would you be ashamed before him? Would you stand before him full of guilt and full of shame and condemnation of that because you were not living for him? Because you were not living for Jesus. But you were living in compromise. You try to live for, you can't go to church on Sunday, but live for yourself and live for the world, live for the enemy the rest of the week. Can you have confidence to say, if Jesus were to come right now, I could be confident before the Lord that I was doing what I was supposed to be doing? Got to do a heart check this morning. And that's why we're going to have an altar call at the end of the service, so we get our hearts right. So even though you might not have walked in right, you can leave right. You might have walked in ashamed, but you can leave unashamed. You might have walked in guilty, but you can leave forgiven. How many know that's good news? How many know that's good news? Come on, give the Lord a hand of praise. That's good news. That's the power of the gospel. But John challenges to remain, to allow the anointing of God to remain in our lives. See, we have to cherish the presence of God in our lives. The presence of God, the anointing of God, must be the most precious thing to us. But too many sell it out for something cheap, like a cigarette, like a beer, a fix, the opposite sex. Too many trade the anointing for something cheap, something that won't last anyhow. How precious is God's presence in your life? How precious is it? You see, we have to guard it. We have to guard the presence of God. We have to guard the anointing that God has given us, because the enemy is going to try to steal it and try to tempt us to get us to fall and to lead us astray. So we must guard the anointing in our lives so that we do not lose this precious gift that God has given us. We have to guard it because the enemy's going to fight us. See, there are many that lose the anointing of God. They lose it through sin. They lose it through neglect. I think of a few in the Bible that were once anointed of God. I think about King Saul, the first king of Israel. God anointed him. Through the prophet Samuel, God anointed him to be the king of Israel and to lead God's people. But because of Saul's disobedience, he got ahead of God. He failed to listen to the prophet of God. And he did not follow God's instructions. And the Bible says that God took away his anointing. He took it back. He took back his anointing and he placed his anointing on a young man named David, who had a heart after God's own heart. And after that moment in scripture, you can read about it in the Bible, Saul went crazy. He had jealousy issues and envy issues and pride issues, and he was trying to kill his own, you know, armor bearer, David, one that served him, one that helped him, a person that even Saul probably loved. All of a sudden, he turned against him and tried to kill him. And because he was jealous of what David had, he was jealous of the anointing that God took away from him and placed on David. It made him go crazy. You see, when you have been anointed by God, and then you give yourself over to sin, and God takes his anointing, you're going to go crazy. And anybody that's ever backslid knows what I'm talking about. Because you know what it's like to have God's anointing. But Saul did not guard it. It wasn't precious to him. I think of another man in the Bible named Samson. In the book of Judges, you read about Samson. The Bible says that he was anointed, like his birth was miraculous. His parents couldn't have children. And then all of a sudden, God showed up and God says, I'm going to give you a son and I'm going to anoint him. And I have called him to lead my people in deliverance from the Philistines. I'm going to raise him up. But you must not cut his hair because he's going to be a Nazarite. He's going to have a special relationship with me, and it's going to be symbolized in that vow that he took to be a Nazarite, to not ever cut his hair, to not drink wine, and a couple other things. But it symbolized a special relationship that he had. He was anointed from God from birth. And God raised him up, and he was powerful and mighty and strong. And God was using him to deliver God's people from bondage to the Philistines. But Samson was a man that did not guard and did not cherish the anointing of God upon his life. Bible says that he really, really loved women and he loved the opposite sex. And because he didn't cherish the presence of God within his life, he traded the anointing of God for the opposite sex, for a woman. He did not guard and he allowed his hair to be cut, which represented his relationship with God. Because let me tell you the key about the anointing of God. The anointing of God always flows from a relationship with God. That's where it comes from. It comes from having a relationship with God. Without a relationship, a personal, intimate relationship with Jesus, there is no anointing. You might think you're anointed because you can preach and because you can talk good and talk around it and you know the lingo and you know the language and you know how to operate and you know how to do the ministry, and that doesn't mean you're anointed. The anointing only flows from a relationship with God. And Samson's relationship with God was represented in the vow that he took. But he allowed his hair to be cut. And you know what? He didn't even realize that the anointing was gone. He said, I'm going to get up. And he was got anointed on the with supernatural physical strength. And I'm just going to shake him off this time. I'm just going to shake it off. Just like I did every other time. I could stop smoking whenever I want. I'll just shake it off whenever I want. Samson didn't realize that the anointing of God had left him. And the enemy was able to bind him all over again. There's a scripture that says, Paul says, don't let yourself basically be bound all over again once you've tasted freedom. Samson did. The anointing of God left because he neglected his relationship with God and he didn't guard it and he allowed other things in. He allowed the opposite sex. And many times it's many different things for many different people. We could say, well, what's wrong with me having a relationship? But if you have to trade it for the presence of God and the anointing and calling of God, is it worth it? Because sometimes you never have an opportunity to get that same anointing and calling back. Sometimes when you forfeit it once, it's done. Sometimes God gives you another chance, but not all the time. With King Saul, God didn't give him another chance. King Saul was never anointed again, and he went crazy for the rest of his life. He even got into the occult. Witchcraft. He lost the calling of God. He lost the anointing of God. Maybe there's some here this morning that you've allowed something to step in on your relationship with God. What is it? It don't have to be big. It could be something small. It could be a jealous spirit. It could be fear. Could be an addiction. Could be the opposite sex. Could be money. Could be a job. Could be many things. The enemy can use, he's trying to use those things to rob you of your anointing, to rob you of the presence of God, because he knows it's only when you're anointed and filled with the presence and the power of God that you're able to stand against him. But if he can take that from you, if he can take your relationship with God from you, he knows you're defeated. He knows you ain't got no power, and he ain't got no problem binding you. How many know somebody that was once free in Jesus, but now they're bound again? It can happen. So how do we guard the anointing of God within our lives? Number one, cultivate God's presence in your life through daily prayer and daily Bible study. It's not hard, but it guards the anointing of God. Daily getting into the presence of God. Daily being filled again and again and again. Daily getting into God's word, getting God's mind. Rather than going throughout the day with our reason, with our understanding. I mean, even the Bible says don't lean on your own understanding, right? The Holmes favorite scripture. Don't lean on your own understanding. But how many times do we do that? We make decisions without consulting the Lord. We say, I'm going to do this without consulting the Lord. We're leaning on our own understanding rather than getting God's understanding through getting into his word, studying his word. See, and because the bombardment of the enemy is daily, we need to get into God's word daily. Because you're going to be lied to daily, you need to get the truth in your spirit with his word daily. Right? Because the prince of the enemy is trying to get you daily, we need to get into the presence of God through prayer daily. Don't go a day without it. Don't think once a week coming to church on Sundays is going to make you a powerful, walking in the Holy Spirit, anointed, tongue-talking, demon-stomping Christian. Because it ain't going to work. Amen. Oh, I go to church on Sundays. Oh, how's that working for you? I know people that go to church on Sundays and then go home and grab a 12-pack. I mean, when I don't see that being a life of victory and a life of power and anointed life. The anointing doesn't come from Milwaukee's Best, amen? Or Newport. The anointing comes from spending time with God, in the presence of God. So we got to cultivate through daily relationship with God, daily prayer, daily Bible study. Second thing we do to guard the anointing is we need to guard the gates to your heart. What are the gates to your heart? I'll tell you what those gates are. Your eyes, your ears. Your eyes, what you look at. Your ears, what you're listening to. And your thoughts, what you're thinking about. These are gates to your heart. So what are you feeding your heart through your eyes? What are you feeding your heart through your ears, what you're listening to? What are you feeding your heart through the thoughts that you think about throughout the day? Paul in the book of Philippians talks about thoughts, and he says, think about these things, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is praiseworthy, whatever is excellent. Think about these things. Why? Because those thoughts, if we dwell upon them, they travel into our heart and they begin to corrupt and they begin to rob us of God's anointing and his presence within our lives. So what are you feeding your spirit on a daily basis? Are you feeding the fire of the Holy Spirit? Are you quenching the fire of the Holy Spirit through allowing all these things, negative things, through these gates? So we got to guard the gates. And number three is stay away from sin. You guys like this one, right? Stay away from sin and do not grieve the Holy Spirit. The Bible does talk about it is possible to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is a person, the presence of God living inside of us. And when we do things contrary to his word, contrary to what he wants us to do, contrary to his standards, it grieves him. Because here is God's son, God's daughter, living in sin, when God has called us to be holy. And we grieve the Spirit of God and we quench the fire of the Spirit and we quench what the Holy Spirit wants to do inside of our lives and we quench what he wants to do through our lives to minister to others. So to guard God's anointing, we got to cut off every sin and every bondage that we might allow to take place within our lives. The book of Romans chapter 8, verse 13, the Bible says, for if you live according to the flesh or the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit, somebody say by the Spirit. By the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. How do we put to death those misdeeds of the body, those things we know we shouldn't be doing? How do we do that? By the Spirit of God. By the anointing of God. allowing God's spirit, getting into God's presence, and that sin is gonna fall off. You ain't gonna wanna do those things no more. God is gonna, you get into God's presence, He's gonna begin to change your thoughts and your desires and your dreams and your hopes. He's gonna begin to change all those, that it's gonna line up with His desires for your life. Because how many know God's got better desires for us than we got for ourselves? But by the Spirit of God, we gotta cut those things off. So that anointing, that presence of God, has to be precious to us. In the book of 1 Timothy, this is Apostle Paul, his disciple, Timothy, he's writing to his disciple. And in his first letter, at the end of the first letter, this is the last chapter of his first letter to his son in the faith. And look what he says here. He says, Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and in so doing have departed from the faith. Many have departed, he says. But Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. What has been entrusted to your care this morning, Victory Outreach, is God's anointing in your life. God's presence in your life. God entrusted you with His presence. God entrusted you with His power. Power to heal. Power to deliver. Power to break strongholds. The same power that parted the Red Sea. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. That God entrusted that kind of power to you. Can you imagine? God entrusting us, knowing our backgrounds, with that kind of power. God has entrusted you with your calling, with your giftings. And He's commanded us to put the gift to work and to not sit at it, like the parable of the talents. 2 Timothy 1:14, that was the close of the first letter. Here is Paul's second letter to Timothy, and it's actually his last letter and the last thing that Paul ever wrote that we have. 2 Timothy 1:14, guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit. Guard the good deposit, God's anointing, God's calling, God's purpose in your life. Guard it. It was entrusted to you. But don't do it in your strength. The Holy Spirit will help you. The Holy Spirit will enable you to stand strong, to fight against temptation, to fight against the enemy, and to cherish His presence within your life. As the worship team begins to make their way, Paul was telling his son in his first letter, the close of the first letter and the beginning of the second letter. That tells us it's important. Many were departing, many were leaving, and Paul was telling Timothy, guard it, guard it, guard it. Don't allow anything in. Don't allow the enemy to steal and to rob what God has for your life. Because God has something great for your life. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that, Victor Awish, that God has a great plan for your life?